doing some research on the second coming, and just from some thoughts of my own, and then looking to see what others had. But I thought I would read these two sections. One is the 17th chapter, at least in this book, of the perseverance of the saints, and the other is of the last judgment. And in the perseverance of the saints, it says, they whom God has accepted in his beloved, effectually called, and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the ability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, for instance, and for a time, continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. So he assures that saints are going to persevere, but then also they talk about the fact that you're not going to be perfect. Then in the last judgment, over this is the very last paragraph in the confession, it says, God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of his justice in the damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be cast into eternal torment and be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As Christ also would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, amen. So we have the perseverance and then the assurance of the judgment. And I've been spending a good bit of time thinking about this in connection to technology primarily. It is historically true that when you make advancement, you never go back from that. You only proceed forward. And so I was talking with Debbie and Robin one morning about, well, Kamorin one morning about this. When I came across this robot, Sophia, you might know about Sophia, you might not, but Sophia is the newest robot of this company in Hong Kong who has been working on these projects for some time. Sophia has a very human face. They put a wig on her sometimes. They can take her off of the lower part of the body and just take this much of her around, or they can actually put her on so that she's on feet and legs and arms, and she can walk and she can move her hands and wiggle her fingers and do all these things, which she demonstrates as she's going on. Of course, she's pre-programmed. And when they interview her, it's not a computer voice, it's an actual woman's voice. And she makes facial expressions. She can make facial expressions expressing anger, disappointment. I think there are 23 facial expressions. And when she's being interviewed, she'll smile from time to time. And the guys who interview her always have a script. And I was thinking about the interview of Noah at the ark and how that's set up so that Jen told me you push a button on that one, I guess. And then you ask the question and you get the answer. Well, it's pre-programmed so that the answer fits the question. I imagine that that Sophia is probably that way at this point. And there was one point that she was being interviewed and they asked her about people and her response was that she was going to kill people. Then later on when they asked that question, she talks about how she loves people. And that she, her whole purpose of existence is to make life better for everybody. There are various statements that are in there that they've programmed in. And they actually believe, the guys that are working on this, that because they say that the response time of the brain of the human is about 1,000 times slower than the response of a computer, that she will be able to take information in and respond to it. That, again, that would have to be pre-programmed unless there was some kind of a demonic intervention that comes in. And it's quite a thing to read and then to look at. In Revelation 13, when it talks about this one beast being able to make an image and have the image speak. And we've never thought about how could that be. You know, we talked about holograms, we talked about all kinds of different things. But now, if this technology is making it actually possible that there could be an image, a robot made, whether it's an image of the whoever that beast is, or whether it is just an image, this robot can actually do it. And the amount of surveillance, the ability to surveil people, I think that the book 1984, there's a lot in that book that if you read the book, you see actually happening right now. And so you can pursue through that. There are just tons and tons of things as you begin to study what the Bible teaches about conditions at the second coming. But I want to go from a little different point of view, and I want to talk about the kingdom. So I'm going to start reading in Daniel. Just I'm going to jump around here, but I just so reading just a couple verses in Daniel chapter 7:14, and we have sung this many times. It says this. Now this is speaking of the Lord. This is speaking of Christ. This is an Old Testament prophecy, and it said there was given him. Well, let me read verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus comes out of his baptismal experience, John has already notified the people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus teaches that when he goes to Nazareth for his first presentation at the church. And then when he calls the disciples to go on their missionary journey, and this is in Matthew 10, you're very familiar with this because we sung this also. He's sending them out, and the 10th chapter puts the restrictions upon them as we read what are they to take with them? What do they do if they're received? What do they do if they're rejected? But at the beginning of it, he says in verse 5 of Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sick, cleanse the leper, the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. So he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there was in Daniel says it was given him a kingdom. And Jesus teaches them to say it's at hand. And I've read a lot of guys over the years, what does at hand mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So obviously the kingdom of heaven was at hand for that moment with regard to the elimination of the Hebrew ceremonial law and the coming of Christ and the law of Christ, coupled with the moral law that was not going to change except where Christ made additions to it or strengthened it. And that this message is the message of the king, and Christ is the king. So as he goes forth, he is going to tell them the conditions. What are the conditions of the kingdom? It's at hand. Now, as they go out, they're supposed to go and preach, and they're supposed to get into charitable activity, which is the healing of the sick, the cleansing of the leper, and so forth. So this is the ministry that the church, this kingdom of God, the guys in the kingdom have, and this is the presentation that we're always dealing with, is that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which we finally get to upon his second coming, that they get around to making that position. If I jump from there over to the 24th chapter of Matthew, which of course, the 24th chapter of Matthew has been preached about or preached from or taught on for many, 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 many years as the chapter of the second coming of Christ. When I get down in that chapter, I get down to verse 36, chapter 24 and verse 36. Now, we have on the one hand, we have all of these things happening that Jesus says are going to happen. So when this happens, he says these are the beginning of sorrow. Happen as hard as they might be, he says this is just the beginning, and this has been going on now for centuries as things have risen and fallen and people have thought Christ was coming at any minute. When he gets down here to verse 36 and 24, he makes this point. He says, that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And he reinforces that upon his ascension, when the disciples asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is this what you're going to do? And he said, that's none of your business, to put in our language. You guys are going to have something else to do. I'm going to my Father, and I can't even tell you when that's going to be. That's going to be at his determination. At the point that he says, go, I'll come, but not before that. So he says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But now we have this little warning, or this little commentary, you might say, put in here, where Jesus is clarifying something. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now we're seeing these various things occur, and he says, but nobody knows. For later on, he says, it's in an hour, you think not. That's always stuck in my mind, that how many times people talk about all of the signs falling in place and that he's going to be coming very soon. We've actually had these guys in the last few years that have actually established dates. He's going to come at precisely this time. Remember the guy who wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Would Come in 88, and he had that boiled down to the exact moment. The only thing is he had written a book, 87 Reasons in 87 and 86 Reasons in 86. Wasn't happening, so he kept adjusting the time or the year. But it was always in September, and had to do with some offering in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, look, nobody knows. He said, it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. For in the days of Noah, I'm up to that point where I'm writing about the flood, and I just got him inside the ark. And I talk about the things leading up to that, getting them, well, they're in it, but the flood is just now starting, and the waters are bursting forth from the ground and from the sky. And the people, I talk about how Noah had been trying to tell the people, this is coming, and some of the scoffing and the mockery, I make up some of the things they might have said to him. So it says, what were they doing? What were they doing at that time? Well, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. So, in other words, it was life as usual. So if we bring that up to our day, and I look at the advancement of technology in every field, the very fact that they could go into Rick Allen and put something in his heart, put a valve in his heart that would work, and that they could put it in there where there's a failed valve, however wherever they got that valve from, place it in there, and then the thing works, and it pumps the blood like it's supposed to work. Maybe not perfectly, and so they have to do something to assist it. But the very fact they could do that, and of course they've been doing that for some time now, is amazing. And that's very recent. If you take time as a whole, it's very recent that that has come about, that they could do this, or that they could take me and put a hip in my body. And this arthritic hip that was in such bad shape, they could cut it out and put this device inside of me, and that I could actually walk around and be pain-free, and I can't do everything I could do on the natural hip, but I can do most of what I could do. I can't run, and I have to be very careful about that. But I can do most things, and I can sit down, stand up, walk around, do everything, and I've got this artificial hip inside of me. Now, that's fairly recent. One of the things this robot, that they're working on with this robot, is the ability to implant a device in a paralyzed person. So if you have this person who's who is a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, either they don't have their hands or they don't have their feet, they can put this device inside of them that will electronically run their hands or their feet, and they'll be able to use their hands just in a normal fashion, pick up a fork and eat with it, write with a pencil. And Sophia, she plays paper, rock, scissors with this guy. And so they do the thing, and he puts out a rock, and she puts out a paper, and instantly says, "I won." Well, you have to accept the fact this is programmed, that this guy was supposed to lose, I guess. But it gives that appearance that this power is there. And she was actually made a citizen of Saudi Arabia. They gave her citizenship. And so she spoke to them. They just had the upper part of her up there, but she'd have her on a platform, and she's speaking to these people, and all these Arabs out there, and everybody's got their phone up, taking pictures, photographing, videotaping what is going on, because of the great enthusiasm with regard to this tremendous advancement. But they're not thinking about the negative side of what could come out of this. So he says, "Look, guys, it's just going to be like Noah's time." And in Noah's time, they just did everything in a normal fashion. Now, they're still doing that today, but now we're to the point that they don't bother getting married. They just, whatever they do, they produce children, and then they take and abort those children or whatever. Maybe somebody gets responsible for the raising. But it's like Noah's day. And in God said in Noah's day, back when he instructed Noah, it said that the thoughts of man's heart were evil continually. So if they were evil continually, and we look at that the world today with the Hollywood influence and the rock music influence and rap, all this garbage that they have, and the political influence from the communist secular humanistics, it's evil. And that's what we're dealing with all the time. And sometimes it's a simple evil. Sometimes it's not a great, great big thing, but it's a simple evil in that in some fashion it violates the law of God. And this is where things like excessive markup on goods. Now there's a big fuss going on over here in Pennsylvania because the president is putting tariffs on certain things, and these guys are now really getting worked up that it's going to affect their business and they're going to lose business because the cost is. And it's all saying, you know, you can't win for losing sometimes, trying to protect. But this is Noah's day. This is how it is. It's been like this. It's not new. It's been like this for some time. I don't expect it to get better. I expect it to get worse because the gospel has been removed. Biblical restraint has been removed. It's not allowed to be there. And the secular humanistic mind is now firmly in place at all levels. So he said, these people did not know. They had no concept. Even though, and Noah, I don't know how many people he could talk to. I mean, he's over there building the ark. He's in a certain geographic location. There are so many people there. And those people, he's called a preacher of righteousness in another place. So he must have been expounding on the reality of this judgment coming. But nobody listens. And even his kids would not have listened if they wouldn't have been commanded to, because they had to work on this. Because when they come out, we see that the it didn't have much effect on them. When they come out, the ark is sitting there, the earth is dry, they had the experience of a year inside. They come out, and in about that much time, they completely forget what happened, and then we get into Babel and Sodom and all that other stuff that comes along. So this is the reality that we're living with. So we say, if this kingdom is at hand, who is the king? Well, Christ is the king. He is the only king. And we read that in Daniel where he said there was given unto him a kingdom. He is the king, and it will never pass away. So that leads us to the question, if Jesus is the king and there is a kingdom, we have to ask, where is the seat of his kingdom? Where do we go to find the throne that he is sitting on during this kingdom? And the answer would be pretty simply, it is the heart of man. And it's called the soul in some, but you have to understand that soul is interactive with mind. And back in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, another very familiar place, I have a question about this. Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. All right? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, my question is, how can you do that? If man has this sinful nature, and if the sinful nature restricts him in areas, how is he ever going to love the Lord with all his mind? How is he going to love the Lord with all his heart and soul? Which, as I said, that's all basically the same thing, where he's talking about just simply different expressions of different aspects of the mind of man, where all this thought takes place, out of which his speech comes and all that sort of thing. He said, this is where the kingdom is. The kingdom is inside you, not physically, but is inside you intellectually, morally, emotionally, all those things that go together, just because the king is the object of your affection. The king is where you focus everything. So when you get up in the morning and you begin your day, at least to some degree, you're already pre-planning that whatever comes, this day is going to be a testimony of your faith. It's going to be a testimony of the goodness of God. It's going to be a testimony of the superiority of Christ, a testimony of the superiority of Scripture, that commitment is made, allowing God to bring into your life whatever he brings so that you respond to that in the proper manner because of this love that is in your heart for the Lord. Then after that, he said the result of this. If these are two commands he gives, but the second command is the result of the first command. And you could say, if you love the Lord with all your heart, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not like you separate these two things and you somehow take the love of God over here on this side and the love of man over here on this side. They work simultaneously, and the second command is totally dependent upon the first command occurring, because while we're here on this earth, in this demand that we live our lives to the glory of God, doing everything to the glory of God, that means that we live our lives with the motivation also of bringing people to Christ. Now, we cannot elect somebody that's not elected. But since we do not have a clue who is elected, this is here is Rick. Rick is how old is Rick? 40s, 50s? 53 years old. Here's a guy 53 years old who has heard the gospel. I taught him many times. I taught him. I've had opportunity to share with him lately, to pray with him. The kids in the school all made out little prayer cards and sent them up to him. And she said that Nicole got a little preachy in her. She was preaching a sermon to him. And here is this, all of this that's going in, and something's happening in there. There either is, the Holy Spirit is either bringing a softening where this elect person is brought to Christ, because he can't come to Christ on his own. He can't come to Christ out of fear. You know, well, I'm going to go have this surgery. There's a chance I might die. Since I might die, I better come over here. He can't come that way. Now, that doesn't mean God can't use it. God can use it. But he is drawn by God to Jesus. Nobody can come to Christ except the Father draw him. Now, the method of drawing is left to the Lord. How's he going to do that? How's he going to bring these people in? So here we are, and we are looking at this, and we're saying our primary function, my goal of working with children every day is twofold. Number one, I want to teach them how to live according to the law of God. I want to teach you kids how to live a righteous life, and I want to prepare you for the moment of your death. So that at the point, which nobody knows when that will be, at the point that God says, no more breath, I'm going to give you this many breaths, and when that last breath is taken, you're done. And you're going to now come to your judgment. So we say, look, you might be. I think Ethan is 5. So you might be 5 years old, or Ryan is 15. You might be 5 or you 15, be 15. You can't assume because you're 5, you're going to have enough breaths to get to 15. If you're 15, you can't assume you're going to have enough to get to 30 or 40. You have to take and commit your life so that in the moment the last breath is given, you depart the body into the presence of God, not into this horrible judgment. So this, when we say we're going to live our lives with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in order to love our neighbor, then we're hung up on the word all. Now, Christ had no problem with that. Christ could love with all his heart, with all his, because that's who he was. I mean, that was his character, that was his mission, and he was 100% perfect in it. So this is essential that I have to do this examination and find out whether what I did was properly motivated in order to love my neighbor by preparing them for life and preparing them for death as an act of worship to God who has given this to me. So we say the seat of the kingdom, Christ is the king, and the seat or the place of his throne is in the mind or soul of man that is simply stated in loving God there with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, the spirit of the kingdom is wise, beneficent, and holy. Beneficent means charitable. And now this is where a guy I know got into big trouble. And he actually taught this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A guy I know got into trouble because of a comment that Paul made to the Corinthians. And the guy misinterpreted that comment and as a result became a little blasphemous in how he related to God, who God is. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, this is in verse 19, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's talking about fallen man, human wisdom, decisions made by people who are atheistic, etc. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God's made it foolish. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, he's talking about the signs and wanting the signs and so forth. Drop down to verse 25. He said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, this guy read that verse, and he decided that God had weakness. And so in his Sunday school class, he taught that God is weak. There's weakness. And this weakness is of such that Satan can take advantage of it. So he asked me that question, what is the weakness of God? And I said, the only thing I could say to you that could be interpreted as the weakness of God is the submission of Jesus Christ to being the sacrificial lamb. And that he was overcome, in a sense, by sin in that the sin was laid upon him. He wasn't conquered in his being or person, but that God then demonstrated this human weakness. Jesus was a weak person in relation to God because he wasn't using his divinity. He was using his humanity, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that he would not accept my argument. And he continued in that. As far as I know, he may still be there, that somehow God has this weakness that Satan can take advantage of. And as a result, he is firmly committed to the belief that believers can become distracted by the strong delusion, be led away, and end up in hell. And that's not what it says in the strong delusion. It says it's those who receive not the love of the truth. If they had not received the love of the truth, then they will be led away. So in this foolishness of God, the foolishness, the weakest thing that God can say, perhaps, to you, is still wiser than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. This guy, Hawkings, he has been being promoted for some time now as the smartest man in the world. Atheist. And he's made some of the most ridiculous comments over the years. And he was expressing his sinful atheistic wisdom. And the world is looking at this guy as this super genius, and he has all the answers. And so if they want to know about something, they go talk to Hawking. And Hawking is a quadriplegic sitting in a wheelchair who his body can't work, but his mind is supposed to be the superior thing. And he died. And I thought, when I read that he died, I thought, well, I guess he found out he's not as smart as he thought he was. All of a sudden, the truth opened up, and all those things he denied and all those things he promoted, which were anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, suddenly came back when that judgment came, depart from me. And whether he was quadriplegic or not, in hell he is going to be a suffering person. So now he says, going down to this thing about human wisdom, he said in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. You don't glory in flesh. What do you have that God didn't give you? James asked that question. What do you have that God didn't give you? You have your gifts. You have your salvation. You have your talent, whatever it might be, because God gave it to you. Even whatever your position is as a human being in the function of what we call society, whatever you do to contribute is given of God. So everything is given of God, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. So the kingdom is wise. God has made us, given us this wisdom, and this wisdom is, we don't even know we have it. Somebody will come back and say, boy, what you said was really wise. You didn't even know that it was being interpreted. You just answered something. And it might have been like what we call off the cuff. It might have been a simple little thing you said. And the person hearing it somehow, I had a situation not long ago where the lady over on Townline Road, Townline Road, that used to come here, had Billy and...
Senny.
Huh?
Senny.
Yeah, that woman, Mrs. Senny, I don't remember what her name was. What was it?
Amy.
She had a little thing. I opened up just to see if there was anything on Martha's Facebook from anybody in the family. And she had this little thing on there, and she made this comment. She said, what do you call it when people want children for sexual purposes? I can't think what the word is.
Pedophilia.
Huh?
Pedophilia.
Yeah, and she said that was incurable. So I responded to her, and I said, if it is incurable, then the perversion is stronger than Christ. And she responded by saying, I'm going to change my message. And somebody else responded by saying, man, I never thought of that. Well, if you're a Christian, how come you never thought of that? You should have thought of that. So in that little thing, to her, there was a wisdom. but brought to her the reality that there is nothing, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven by God, and the person made a new creature in Christ. And in the Corinthians, they had a bunch of this stuff going on that Paul said, you used to be that. So in the wisdom of God, this is the spirit of his kingdom. It's wise, it's beneficent or charitable, and it is holy. And every kingdom has its peculiar character. Now, we don't call it a kingdom here in the United States, but in a way it really is. There's somebody who is the king. In this case, it's the guy we call the president. The president in a republic is not a dictator. He cannot simply make rules and everybody has to obey it, at least theoretically. We learned that under Obama, that happened all the time. So this guy is sitting on this lofty chair, and only he knows. I have no clue. I know things that are attributed to him that he has said to have said, but I don't know his thinking. I don't know what's going on in his mind. Why am I doing this? What am I trying to accomplish? So, but he can't glory. If God works through him, he says, I want to restore the United States, the great. Well, then, sir, you're going to have to directly make a ruling or get Congress to make a ruling that abortion is illegal in the country. It is an unlawful thing, therefore it must become an illegal thing. And that's going to get you a lot of flack. You're going to get hated all the more. And all these people who are living like they lived in Noah's time are going to be very upset that they can't have their way. And the people doing it are going to lose a fortune in money. And you're going to have a problem. But if you're going to make America great, you're going to have to do it. Now, that's the wisdom of God. That's not the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man are all these people that are promoting all this stuff. So if you dare speak against it, there was a teacher. I can't remember where it was. I read, in fact, there were two of them. One was out west somewhere. One was down south. Who, when these kids were going to go out and put on their display of, you know, stopping the guns and all this thing to make their school safe, there were two teachers who lost their jobs. One was suspended only. She was suspended without pay for some time because she said, I'm not walking out there. I don't agree with this. It's not right. So I'm not walking out there. And because she would not walk out the door and stand with some kids, they suspended her without pay for a certain period of time. Out west, the teacher out west raised the issue of abortion. She said, why don't you, if you're going to go out and stand and make an issue out of guns, why don't you make an issue out of the killing of the unborn? And because she brought up the abortion, she was ruled to be out of order, that she was somehow violating school policy, and they fired her. There was a girl on YouTube. I think it might have been on YouTube. I'm not sure. At that same school down in Florida where the problem occurred, when these kids were all standing around, she stood up and she dressed them down. She was a junior or senior in high school, and she's standing up there and she's basically telling them how wrong they are, and she's trying to give them some wisdom. So she didn't say anything about the Lord in her speech, but when she finished, she got a huge round of applause because she had taken the position that she took. Heidi was here yesterday, and Heidi was in one of her classes. I think it was a history class. They had a debate on the subject of abortion. There were two who were pro-life, and there were two who they call pro-choice, or really pro-death. Heidi was one of the pro-life people. And so when they got in, she told me that she made her presentation as they went through this thing. She was presenting her argument. And afterwards, somebody told her, she said, I didn't talk to him personally, but one of the girls came up and said, I'm really proud of you, Heidi, that the result of your presentation was that there were a number of kids in that class who used to be pro-choice who became pro-life. And I said, did they let you show pictures? Well, no. I said, well, you go back and tell them next time you want to show pictures. Let them see what an abortion looks like. Let him see these little arms and legs cut apart and these little things being scooped out, or the ones that have had the saline or are burned so horribly. And they come and said, let them see, because they don't have a clue what this is. She said, no, we couldn't do that. Well, I said, go back and tell them. Next time, I want to bring photographic evidence, because these people that support it, what kind of photographic evidence are they going to bring? They can't bring anything to demonstrate the value of this thing. So this is the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of man. This is a part of this charitable behavior, is to try to encourage people out of love to come to see the truth and the light, and that's what we do. Now, the progress of the kingdom, I took this from the, I think they call it the pulpit commentary or something like that. This little outline said that the progress of his kingdom is basically unseeable. The progress of the kingdom is going on, but it's not something that is covered by the news media. It's not something that's, that you in your local situation, you can't see it happening over in the Muslim countries. And in the last Voice of the Martyrs that I had, they made the comment in there that many, many Muslims are coming to Christ. Now, that's costing them a horrible price if they do, because by their own rules, if you reject Allah, then you're put to death. Something happens, or you're beaten, or something's going to occur. And that in that environment, many Muslims are beginning to leave the Muslim faith and becoming Christians and taking the consequences, whatever comes, and they're standing. So we don't see that. We can't see what's going on in China, because they don't report these things on the evening news. They don't tell you on the evening news that out in the state of Idaho, for example, out in the state of Idaho, this little preacher in this unknown church stood up and taught the word of God, and that went out into the community, and that whole community's become a Christian community. That wouldn't be reported. So it is not seeable. It isn't seeable even in our local because of the non-responsiveness of people. They make what I call a shadow confession. They let you know that they're Christian, but they are not really as vocal as I would like them to be, not just here, but outside of here. I would like to have, every time we sing a song, I would like to have that song sung from a person who is in a state of worship, and that particular song is taking some part of the worship that they have, whether it's Thanksgiving or something else, and that it's actually occurring inside of them when they're singing the words. They're hearing meaning, and it's affecting them to a higher level of worship, so that the song now becomes more than just a song. This morning we're gonna sing, I think we're gonna do Amazing Grace. Let's see, we're gonna do Amazing Grace. We're gonna do Daniel 7:14, unto him was given dominion. We're gonna do When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Well, when that person sings When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, there should be something going on inside to thinking about the reality of your salvation. That when that happens, I'm going to be there. Because God has so endowed that that's what's going to happen to me. And I thank God for it. So the kingdom is even unseeable oftentimes in the place where Christianity is the thing that we profess. Maybe because we get used to it. Maybe because we get so comfortable in it that we tend to lose sight of the reality of what's happened to us and the great blessing that's put upon us. I read about the perseverance of the saints for that very reason, that the reality is that Satan cannot conquer the church. The kingdom of God is the kingdom, and that we are privileged to be in that situation, so that Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We can't be separated. So in our worship, whether it's a hymn of that sort, whether it's a chorus that we sing from the scripture, whether it's something else, this is passing through us, as we're singing it. So Romans, very familiar, Romans 8:35 through 39, and with this I will wrap up. Romans 8:35 asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is our, what we call our assurance. This is the word of God to us. And this should affect us in our worshipful approach. And I don't see that happening all the time. I think maybe we just get too used to it. Maybe I'm wrong.